week we saw that there one of the four things that we're asking for when we pray the Lord's prayer, the petition, your kingdom come. We're praying that we ourselves would be the first to come as loyal subjects to Christ. We're praying a declaration that we actually believe the kingdom is of more value than anything else. And we're giving our expression to our desire to seek it. But we're also praying for the expansion of the kingdom of God, which includes the preservation and growth of the church. The kingdom of God's more than just the church, but the church is focally one of its expressions. And the church, as it grows extensively, as it expands as people willingly submit to the Lord Jesus. And this happens in the sphere of the gospel. Peter, in his first letter, puts it this way in chapter 1. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so people are born again in the sphere and under the influence of the word of God. And this happens both as the gospel is gossiped, as well as it's heralded in public settings. So you may recall in Acts 8 that after the stoning of Stephen, a persecution breaks out, a widespread persecution. And as a result, the church is scattered. And as the Christians are scattered, they gossip the gospel. And in fact, this happened all over the Roman Empire. That's why by about 325 AD, Christians became in the millions in the empire. Gossiping the gospel is something that all of us are entitled to do. My son, Rob, has been asking me to pray for a friend of his named Brett. He's a colleague. He teaches at one of the schools in the University of California system. And Brett's a practicing Buddhist, and he's been going through a nasty divorce. And he confided in Rob that he's actually been suicidal. And Rob has been talking to him about what God means in his life. And Brett's been asking Rob, what is it like to pray? And Rob is in this context, my son Rob, in this context of a friendship, is sharing Christ with Brett, inviting Brett to surrender the control of his life to Jesus. God also uses the foolishness of preaching to bring people into the kingdom. And this is the point of the parable of the sower. And if you have your Bibles, you might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at just a few verses here in chapter 1 as Paul talks about the wisdom and power of God in the gospel as it's preached. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then just a couple verses from chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And so the message of the gospel is foolishness to people, but it's also the power of God. And one of the questions we ought to ask is, how is it that we can get our non-Christian friends and families to hear the preached word? And there are several answers to that. One of the best is to invite someone to church if the gospel is being clearly proclaimed there in a way that makes it attractive. Christ is communicated in a way that's actually attractive and accessible to those that come. The best way to do that is to bring somebody with you whom you have a real friendship. If you have a real friendship with somebody and you invite them to come, they're more likely to come with you than if they're merely an acquaintance. But the truth is that many people will find it very intimidating to come to church, even if you pick them up and bring them with you and sit next to them. And there are other ways to bring the preaching of the gospel to them. And one of the best is to read a gospel with them, to see if they'd be willing to read a gospel, a part of a chapter or a chapter with you, and just to talk about it. Another way might be to do it in have a Bible study with them, or to do a Bible study in a small group. And there's some wonderful resources for a group to invite their friends to, called Christianity Explored and Life Explored, which have been used by many churches in our family of churches. This was developed out of All Souls Church in London under John Stott's leadership. And those can be, it's a hospitality-based setting to do it in, and it's meant to be a setting where the non-Christians outnumber the Christians, and where really frank discussion, questions, objections can be raised, which, of course, Sunday morning worship service is not those things. There's many ways for us to do that, to bring people under the preaching of the word. And we ought to, as we're praying for your kingdom come, we ought to be thinking about people that have yet to come to know Christ and to enter his kingdom. We also, of course, praying for the advancement of the gospel globally and locally. And the prayer planned, the sheet we have that the elders generate every week, does a good job of doing that. We do pray regularly for unreached people groups who haven't heard and who have no established churches. We should, of course, pray for our college students, high school students. We're very glad to have the ministries that we do at our colleges and universities in the PCA. We need to pray for the unreached people in our communities, Laurel, PG County, in Arundel County, Howard County, the greater Metro DC area. The unreached peoples in our communities are more than 50% of the people that live around us. It's probably closer to 70%, but I won't quibble if you want to split the middle. Probably at least 6 out of the 10 people who live in your community, they don't know Christ, they don't know the gospel, they've never understood it clearly. They might have a caricature of Christianity. They may think they know something about Christianity, and they know enough that they don't want anything to do with it, that it has no meaning or value in their life, even though they actually hunger for meaning in life, although they may not recognize it, and they hunger for community. Third, we're praying for the destruction of all the works of the devil. That includes poverty, injustice, violence, addiction, abuse, hatred, oppression, false religions, deception, fear and idolatry. And I want to tell you a story about something that happened in 2010 in one of the most notorious neighborhoods in Sacramento. It's called the Detroit Boulevard neighborhood. It was crime-ridden. It was the most crime-ridden neighborhood in the entire city. And each house in the neighborhood was a place of danger. And there were eight Christians from two churches who decided that they would prayer walk through the neighborhood. They stopped and prayed in front of every house. And as they prayed, for the presence of Christ to reign over the violence, the addiction, and the satanic oppression there. And as they prayed over each home, one of them recalled, he's a Sacramento police officer and gang detective, Michael Zhang, that each time we prayed over the houses, we felt the weight of oppression become lighter. A woman in one of the houses came out wondering what in the world they were doing, confronted them. And when they told her they were praying, they asked, she asked them to pray for her healing, and God healed her. Soon that group moved physically into that neighborhood and started what they called the Detroit Life Church. And a couple of years after that, a local newspaper, the Sacramento Bee, reported that there were no homicides, robberies, or sex crimes, and only one assault in the Detroit Boulevard neighborhood between 2013 and 2014. And I tell you that because this simple act of prayer walking and praying played a vital role in actually changing this neighborhood and what people were experiencing in it. And this is what we should be, well, asking for in our communities, in our neighborhoods. In fact, someone mentioned to me that someone in the history of the congregation encouraged prayer walking, and I hope perhaps that we might do that together. Now that it's light outside in the evening, perhaps something like that will take place. The Bible tells us that the growth of God's kingdom happens at times slowly, it's hidden from our view, and in mysterious ways. Cliff likes to allude to these parables in Matthew 13. And if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew 13. We'll look just at these three verses. These are some of my favorite parables because they just really encourage me about what God is doing. I love it. God's at work, even though I don't see it, because I get discouraged when I don't see it. Jesus put another parable before them, verse 31, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." And so leaven, and of course, plants grow slowly, and leaven is especially hidden from our view. And in some ways, of course, we understand a lot more about these processes today than they did, but in some ways it's mysterious. And that's what we're praying for when we pray for God's kingdom, that this mysterious hidden process would grow. And of course, prayer is the means which God has given for this to happen. And then the last thing we're praying for is we're praying for the kingdom of God to come in its final form. We're asking for Christ to return when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're praying for the end of human history and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, you might say, well, isn't that going to happen anyway? Isn't this coming of this kingdom not in doubt? No, there's no doubt about it. It's coming. But it's important for us to be mindful that we're praying for this as we pray, because it's part of how we set our hearts and minds and our desires on eternal things. Lest our earthly thoughts and desires shape too much our values and our purposes and what we pursue in life. For the Christian, the ability to face suffering and the opposition to the gospel and the persecution of the church depends on our confidence in and longing for the final coming of the kingdom. And so as we pray, we're praying for both the present and future kingdom, because Jesus inaugurated his kingdom in his first coming through his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. And this progress in his kingdom is gradual. It doesn't come all at once, but it's certain. And it could be compared, often been compared, to the invasion of Europe by the Allies during World War II. Up until the time of the establishment of the beachhead Normandy on D-Day, the outcome of World War II was uncertain. But once the beachhead had been established, the defeat of Germany was basically in hand. Oh, there were terrible battles to come, and many, many people would lose their lives. And there would be some moments that would make some questions in people's minds about how things would turn out. But in fact, really, once the beachhead was established, the Allies were able to bring the full weight of their forces and resources to bear. And it was just a question of how soon. Well, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, D-Day was Good Friday. That was Satan's last mad attempt to betray King Jesus, to have him tried, nailed to the cross. But Satan was actually only able to wound him. And by his dying on the cross, Jesus destroyed our sins. He struck a death blow to death and the devil. And now the outcome of the battle between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, is certain. All that remains is for God to liberate those who were still captive to Satan's kingdom. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that the kingdom comes slowly, but it will come. Make no mistake about that. Jesus promised that it would come, and it would come soon. And while we wait for it to come, this is the prayer that's on our lips. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, I hope that you are captivated by the prospect of soon seeing the entire world bow before our Father's throne. And I hope that as you take up this prayer in some form, as we take it up this morning, though, now that I'm saying this, I realize I forgot to close our prayer time with this prayer, even though we structured our prayer around it, that we would continually renew Christ's Lordship over even the details of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your kingdom has come and is coming. And Lord, even as we turn to pray for many aspects of its coming in just these moments, may our hearts be filled with joy in anticipation of the final coming of Christ's kingdom for the full liberation of all the people that have been chosen before the foundation of the world. We look forward to when our eyes will behold the one we have seen only by faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rick.